If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles again to Luke chapter 14, we're going to conclude the parable of the Great Supper this morning. And we have looked up to verse 20, and we'll read verses 21 through 24. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." This morning, dear congregation, we return to the same parable as last week. We have the same king or master. We have the same servant. We have the same great feast. And I've wondered this week, so many times, what have we done with our excuses? And I've come to the conclusion that the worst thing that we could have done this week in light of last week's messages, the worst thing that we could do is say, "Well, Pastor sure figured me out." And then return to the cozy fortress of self-deception that we were in before. To simply hear something of our own condition and recognize it, and then to do nothing with it. I believe that is a very dangerous place to be in. In this parable, a servant of God, one of His ministers, ordained to serve in holy things between man and God, he said to his master, the king, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." He's saying, "I've invited all sorts of guests to the supper which thou hast prepared, and when those who were first asked gave excuses as to why they couldn't come, I've gone at thy command, and I have gone to the streets and the alleyways, the highways and the hedges. I've gone into the city, and I've gone into the country, bringing in as many as were willing out of the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And still there's room. I've done all that I can to fill the hall of banqueting. I have told the people thy command. I've shown to them the love that moves thee to ask them to this feast. I've tried to persuade them by moving arguments, by great illustrations, by appealing to their reason and then appealing to their hearts. And still there are so many places empty, Lord." That was the report that was made by the servant to the king. And it is a report too, which I regret to say that I myself have often sent up to the Father regarding many of you, my dear congregation. That I have to tell my master, and I do it with deep sorrow, that the gospel feast which he gives here each Lord's Day is not attended to. And I'm compelled to tell him of the many among you who are here and some that are not, that though I have done as he has commanded, though I've invited you in Christ's stead, yet there is room. And I confess to you, congregation, that it is a matter which weighs heavily on me. And so in these sermons, in these parables, I've determined that I would speak to you with as much plainness as I can. And to open and unburden my whole heart to you without any reserve, without any concealment. Some say he goes too far. I've heard it. He goes too far trying to persuade. It should be the work of the Holy Spirit and not the persuasion of man's words. What do you make of that powerful word in verse 23? Compel. Compel them to come in. That's my job. That's my work. That's my duty, and that's my privilege. When David danced before the returned ark, he was despised in the eyes of his wife. But David said to her, "And I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in my own sight." And so I say to you, that I will make no apology for the earnestness that I speak to you with. And so this morning we're going to look, with the Lord's help, at the remainder of this parable. And our theme is going to be, yet there is room. And our thoughts are going to be three. First, we're going to look at the impoverished. We see the poor, the lame, the halt, and the blind. Secondly, we're going to look at the speed. He says, go out quickly and compel them to come in. And then thirdly, the room, yet there is room. So first then, the impoverished. My duty, my calling as your minister is to find you out. That I am to try as best as I can with the limited ability that the Lord has given me to understand you as a flock, not just as a whole, but as individual sheep. And to know that last Lord's Day, I think that to a certain degree I have understood many of you in the words that you speak to yourself, the things that you say in a time of conviction of sin, in light of the gospel, the excuses that you make. But not everyone here is an excuse maker. Oh, I think we all identify with the excuses that we're given, but I don't think everyone is an excuse maker. Because the Lord, in this parable, when He says to invite these to come to the feast. He says when the report is given back that they have made excuse, please have me excused, I cannot come, that there are others that the message is sent to, the message of the gospel feast, and that is to the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And you are here too this morning. And the Master says, for me to go out quickly. It's an urgent thing for me to preach this gospel. And it's urgent for you to hear. And so I can see you here this morning. What can I see? I see you that are poor. And I don't mean poor by circumstances in life, monetarily. Poor in the way you live from day to day. That's never a barrier, obviously, to the kingdom of heaven. God has no exemption given by monetary circumstances. Especially I speak to you who are poor spiritually. You have no faith. There's poverty there. You have no virtue. You have no good work. You have no grace. And what is worse still, you have no hope. Well, my Master has sent you a gracious invitation. He says to you this morning, come, for all things are now ready. What can you bring? The same thing that I'm sure these poor of our parable brought to that feast. Nothing. What could they offer to such a great master of such a great feast? Nothing. You who know of your poverty, this message is also to you. But I see in our midst not only the poor, but I see the maimed. There are some of you that believe that, or have believed that somehow the circumstances in which you were born, the covenant relationship in which you were placed, that by simple obedience, living outwardly in conformity with the rules of the Word of God and just projecting the objectivity of the covenant, that somehow these things already are yours. And it's really a way in which you have worked out your own salvation by covenant faithfulness. And when you could do good works and attend church, somehow you believe that you would find yourself in heaven in the end. But now you are maimed. Over the course of I don't know how long, you have come to the realization that none of those things have any real intrinsic power in themselves. That the sword of the Spirit in the hand of the Spirit, especially by the law, has cut off your legs and your hands, and you can't work. All power that you once believed that was in your own strength has somehow it's vanished. that you've seen the law in its impossible demands, and the law has drained you of all of your so-called power. And now you can work no more. But you've come to the end of your own strength and your own self, and all seems lost. Every effort is dark and weak and almost worthless. And you don't know what to do. You've lost all power now to even do the most rudimentary elements of obedience. You feel that when you would do good, evil is present with you. And you feel that you are utterly undone and powerless in every respect to do anything that can be pleasing to God. Well, my Master has sent a gracious invitation to you. He says to you this morning, "Come, for all things are now ready." Then there is the halt among us. What is it to halt? That word halt here means to limp. 1 Kings 18, Elijah says to the people of God, "How long will ye halt? How long will ye limp or stumble between two opinions?" And there are many of you here this morning. Some of you limp this way toward the world, and then at certain times you limp this way toward God. And your life, if it could be described as something, is halting between two opinions. You are sometimes very serious-minded when it comes to things of the Word and things of salvation. And at other times, that all disappears and the world calls you back and calls you away. You're a mixture of truth and error and light and darkness. It has this constant battle within your heart. The sinner is finally brought to a standstill, brought to a pause, and the thoughts of death and of judgment and of eternity, they're horrifying. And he begins to think of a change of course, change of mind. The need to do so, he can't doubt, she can't doubt anymore. But over time, some sweet lust of the heart or call from the world rises up in a silent voice almost, that is something that's really only felt more than even heard. And that voice is obeyed. And the deceitful heart promises that at some future time he will forsake his sin, but not now. This one last time has been the promise that has often determined the eternal destiny of a soul. Halting between two opinions. When the truth is heard from the pulpit, the sinner is often brought to a standstill. He's convinced that his way, that his life is wrong, and that if he continues in it, it's going to end in absolute ruin. And for a moment he hesitates. He halts between two opinions. Between truth and error, between duty and transgression, between the choice of life and of death. But too often that pause is momentary. The hesitation, which is painful, is brought abruptly to a close. And I dare say that there are many of these people here. Well, my Master has sent you a gracious invitation. You this morning who halt between two opinions. Come. All things are now ready for you. And yet I see another person, that is the blind. And I find, congregation, these even the most difficult to get through to. Blind. Because you can't really see yourself. And you can't really see what's around you. You think you do. You think you can see the light when it's shining all around you. But you're blind. You hold so tightly the doctrines of men. You lift so high the opinions of men. You square everything you read in the Word of God or hear from this pulpit with the words of men. You hold the doctrines of man despite the Lord's entreaties. And you mistake darkness for light. You think yourselves in the good old way when you are full of darkness. In fact, the Word of God is as much confusion today when you read it as it was 50 years ago, 60 years ago when you started reading it. So much sovereignty and so much responsibility in the Bible. So much this and that. You're as confused today in reading the Bible as you ever have been, because you've been blinded by man. You don't think God's thoughts after Him, you think man's thoughts. And you put bitter for sweet, and you put sweet for bitter. You put darkness for light, and you put light for darkness. But my Master has a word for you too. He says, even to you, come, for all things are now ready. Do you know that of anyone listed here, that the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind, the ones that had the excuses? They're the ones that truly, if we look at it from a human perspective, would have had an understandable reason why they cannot be present at such a banquet. And yet they're the very ones that go. They're the very ones that are brought there. And I'm sure in each and every case, it was by the strength of another, because they couldn't go themselves. And I am sent to you this morning
Because the Bible tells me that some of you will find these shackles broken. Your excuses and also your impediments. That even in this number, there will be some who will rise and go to Jesus Christ. I would that each one of you would go. But this parable tells us that it's not so. Because still there is room. The Lord has not come back yet. That means the fulfillment, the accomplishment of the gospel in this earth is not done.
Yet there is room. Not everyone who is entreated and compelled is going to come in. And yet I seek to compel sinners this morning to come to Christ this morning. And knowing because of the sweet compulsions of the Spirit, because I know that these sweet compulsions go out with His Word, some indeed will be compelled to come in. And this brings me to my second thought this morning. To go out quickly. To go out quickly. That phrase, go out quickly, means that there's no time to lose. It means don't stand thinking about it. Don't wait for a convenient season. I am to preach to you instant, in season and out of season. Go out quickly means don't consult flesh and blood. Go out at once. The importance of this message is the number one priority in any congregation, among any civilization. In this world, this message, go out quickly. The king's business requires speed. Souls are on their way to hell, and some will die this year. Go out quickly and compel them. Bring them in, it says. Don't merely ask or invite, but urge, entreat, beseech, argue, plead. Persevere until you obtain their consent, or they die in their sin, one of the two. Compel them to come in. Don't take any denials. Accept no excuses. Bring them in. Bring them to the house. Bring them to the throne. Bring them to the feast. Make no exceptions. As many as you find. All classes, all characters, all ages, all colors, all languages, as many as you find. Invite to the marriage feast. Go and go quickly. Go on purpose. Go out and make your business to bring in guests. And you know, in contemplating that for my own heart this week, the earnestness, the urgency, the speed, the centrality of that single message of the kingdom of God. It made me think of something else. It made me think of something else. Some of us here think that it can't be done today. That we cannot immediately come to Christ. We cannot immediately believe on Christ today. And there are many in hell that have said something similar. And I want to remove this awful error from your heart and from your mind this morning. Yes, it may be done today. It may be finished today. You may be in Christ today if you want it. And we've already discovered, haven't we, that many of us don't want it. But dear one, if you want it, there does not need to be a moment's delay. I hope that you all have heard of that godly minister, Robert Murray McShane. In his works, he has a sermon titled, Another Lily Gathered. And in it, he tells an event in his own life of a young boy named James who was 7 or 8 years old, who was very sick, and his sickness was terminal. It was unto death. And he recalls visiting with this young boy in his home around the hearth, around the fireside of the house, and this boy, as his days were drawing to a close, his life was drawing to its end, he became very anxious about his soul. And it came to the point that it's all that he could think about, all that he could contemplate, and he wouldn't even take something to eat. Margaret, his older sister, asked him, she said, are you seeking Jesus? And he said, yes. And she said, would you like anything, a bit of bread? He said, no. But I would take a bit of the bread of life if you would give it me. She replied, I cannot give you that. But if you seek it, you will get it. McShane says he remained alone till evening and was never off his knees. Towards night he came to the other end of the cottage and put this question, have I only to believe that Jesus died for sinners? Is that all? He was told yes. Well then, I believe that Jesus died for me because I am a poor, hell-deserving sinner. And I have been praying all this afternoon that when Jesus shed His blood for sinners, that He would sprinkle some of it upon me. And He did. He then turned up Romans 5:8 and read these words, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And his sister wept for joy. And James added, I am not afraid to die now, for Jesus died for me. And McShane said, I was enabled in a simple manner to answer all the objections that sinners make to an immediate closing with Christ. Little James, have I only to believe that Jesus died for sinners? Is that all? Yes. And I want you to know, little children, and I want you to know, young people, and I want you to know, older ones, you can be saved by free grace even now. Even now as I am preaching, all you have to believe is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that in the depths of your heart you know that you are a hell-deserving sinner. And that Jesus died for hell-deserving sinners. There are some who have been taught by a suspicious preaching of a new way, that if you have felt a certain degree of sin, if you have wept enough, if, and I believe with all my heart that that doctrine cannot be backed up with Scripture. There is not one shred of scriptural evidence. Not one verse in the Bible, not one line in the confessions, not one place in any example of those who were converted in the Bible. The ground of a soul coming to Christ is not, it is not that he or she is a sensible sinner, but that he or she is just a sinner and nothing more. It's true. When one does come, that it is a work of the Spirit that awakens the heart to see that they are a sinner. Man does not come to this conclusion by themselves. He feels his need, or her need. But he does not say, Lord, I come because I'm a sensible sinner. I come because I'm an awakened sinner, or because I'm a convicted sinner, or because I'm a sorrowing sinner, or because I'm a weeping sinner, or because I'm a penitent sinner. That is nothing more than works sent up before the prayer. And God will slap it down. The only cry is, save me, Lord, for I am a sinner. That's all. Christ did not come into this world to save awakened sinners or sorrowing sinners or weeping sinners or any other adjective of sinner that you could create or propose. Jesus Christ, says Paul, came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. I know that I am a sinner is the single and only warrant to come to Him. And there have been many souls who have gone through life so deeply, deeply troubled because the minister has said, if. It is a conditional gospel. It is a conditional salvation. It is works righteousness. And it has discouraged countless souls from ever immediately closing with Christ. And because of that error, the soul has so often said, but my heart is so hard. My soul is so dead. I don't feel as I should. I don't feel as I would, as I ought to. I don't have the conviction I should have. And because of this, undiluted Arminian
preparationism with all my heart. And it is nothing more than works. It is a prostitution and corruption of sovereign and free grace. And how many of you are bound in chains because of it? Pure self-righteous works, cloaked in the coat of Calvinism. No, today it can be a sealed thing. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 3:8. Do you say with the Jerusalem sinner at Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent every one of you, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See the speed that the servant was sent to preach this truth, and see also the speed at which these came to the banquet. Oh, this morning, be done with your excuses. Be done with preparationism. And close with Christ. And today, angels will rejoice in heaven at one sinner that repents. But you say, is there room for one more? Yet there is room. And that's our last thought. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was on earth, did
anyone ever come before the Lord Jesus and found him too full? We look at it from our side. We see that our day is full, and our week is full, and our family is full, and our work is full. Our life is full. I can't fit anything more in a day. We have no time. And it's very easy for the mind to sink down exhausted. But Christ, when He stood upon earth in His low estate, and they came to Him in droves. In all the diversity of their sad and distracted griefs, by multitudes, was one ever sent away? Was one ever sent away unsatisfied? One leaving without more than he dared to ask or expect. They came all day long. They came from every part of the land. Yet there was room. Room for the blind and room for the halt. Room for all. No crowd could fill him. Oh, it wearied him. Yes, in his humanity, it was difficult. But mercy stretched onward to the extremity of it. There was one if you remember, who thought the table was too full and went to Jesus at His feet. He found room for her at His feet. He gave her all she wanted at His feet. There was another, she thought there was not enough bread for her, and so she asked Him to give her a few crumbs that fell from His table. He found room for her. There was one woman who had an issue of infirmity who would not dare stop the Lord, would not dare speak to the Lord. Just on the ground to reach and touch the hem of His garment. He also found room for her. There was one at the end of his sinful life, dying before the Lord Jesus, a man full of sin, a life of wickedness. There he asked to be remembered. He found room for him. I want you this morning to hear the magnificent comprehensiveness of His free words of unbounded kindness. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever believeth on Me shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is that voice silent now? No. Listen to it sent from heaven to earth. In the last book of the Bible, and the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Around that love, shall we draw a line? An old man, perhaps maybe like one here, bowed down with the sense of the sins of 80 years, comes to the cross of Jesus. And if you ask Him about His sins, He will tell you, they are more than the moments of my existence. Heavy as the mountain and as numerous as the sands of the shore. But are they infinite? Could they be counted? Yes. Though you multiply every moment with every sin wrapped up in that man's history, still it is in the power of the sum of the total for him, as it is for you and me. The blood of the Son of God, you cannot calculate its power. You cannot sum up its total. And the finite, however large, must lose itself in the infinite. So then I go up to that old man and I stand beside him at the cross and point to that fountain of Jesus' blood and say, There, poor, old, heavy, weary, laden sinner. Yet there is room. You can cast your burden there and never see it again today. It's unbearable to you, but it's nothing to Christ. Roll your measured mountain and your numberless sands of sins into the measureless bosom of Christ. It is but sand cast into the deep sea. David knew, and many since have known, the roominess, if I can say it like that, of feeling a forgiven heart. It's expressive in its liberty. He says in Psalm 31, "Thou hast set my feet in a large room." So much forgiveness, so much freedom. But who can say, or who can guess what that large room of grace actually is? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And what is the will of God? To have that house filled. Oh, what realities are we coming to? The infinite love of God planting throughout all eternity by means of a measureless Savior to fill an infinite heaven. It's like a table that appears to be full, but guests are coming in, and every time there's just another chair added, and another chair added. As far as the eye can see, there's just another chair being added. Still room, more room. Yet there is room. And dear ones, I long to go to the side of any one of you who is at this moment trembling to come in to assure you, yet there is room. That the Savior's heart, in it, you already have a place. And as I look up in my mind's eye, it seems to me that at this moment He is holding your very seat ready, waiting for you to appear among His guests. All over this world, sons and daughters are being gathered. And yes, as a congregation, we need to go to the highways and the hedges of other places with this same message. Yet there is room. More will be gathered in. And there'll be room still. And if it should please the Lord, and who says this is impossible, that this whole congregation should be gathered in, it would make no difference. It would not be a bit the less true, yet there is room. Yet there is room. Go to Christ. Now. Amen.